Okay, this is a wonderful day, isn't it? We got two wonderful, beautiful little girls down here and two great parents, one all the way from New York. We're so glad to have Anna and Travis with us today. Okay, we have two girls, no boys dedicated today. Isn't that great? Our girls are outnumbering our boys. You parents better get busy. Put in your order for boys. Okay, we have Gianna Capri Carter. If they would stand, please. And Sister Peggy, if you would come. She was born October 19th. She weighed 7 pounds, 3 ounces, and she was 20 inches long. She's a beautiful little girl. And then if Sister Thorpe would come, we have another beautiful little girl. So if Chris and Alma would stand, we have Raina Elizabeth Baining. She was a little smaller. She weighed 6 pounds, 12 ounces, and she was 19 inches long. But she's a beautiful little girl. And we're so thankful that God still gives little babies, even though the world tries to destroy them. But we serve a God that is great, and He's going to bless these parents to rear these children where the way they need to be raised. Brother Grant? And I think he's a great guy too, don't you?
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Grant. My mother said when I was born that the doctor told her, I was born at home, and the doctor told her, said, you have given birth to a 10-pound baby boy. And she said, I was so excited. But honestly, John, she said, when they brought you to me, I looked at you and I said, this is the ugliest baby I've ever seen. You know, most parents think that their child is very special, but my mother said, I just can't believe that he's so ugly. 10 pounds, I was off to a good start, and I have had my share of diets along the way to try to keep my weight down. Reading not long ago in the ARP magazine they send out, cautioning elderly people about obesity and such, they said that a gentleman's waist should always be about one half of his height. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, I'm supposed to be almost 8 feet tall. What happened to me? Oh, my. Oh, well. I'm not overweight, I'm just under tall. It is good to see all of you here. Baby dedications are very special. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of laughter. I get so many emails talking about little children and things that they say and such. And I always bring up our great-granddaughter. Marvin and Lana live with us, and we jointly bought the church parsonage with Lana and Marvin, and then we're adding on to the church parsonage about better than 1,400 square feet to give Sister Grant and I a place to kind of a little privacy, you know. Even though I'm 71, you know, we still like to close the door every now and then, you know, keep the grandkids out. But little Ava, she keeps us laughing all the time. She's learning. She's in our daycare. She came in the kitchen the other day, and she said, "Watch, Grandpa, watch." I was doing something else. She came over, and she said, "Watch, Grandpa, watch." She fell down on her back, took both of her legs, and put behind her head. Looked like a pretzel lay on the floor. And she looked at me, and she said, "Well, what do you think? You know, think you should get up, girl." "Well, what do you think?" And then she said, I think it was Friday, she said, "Grandpa, come and look." So I went. She got me by the finger, and I went in there, and she had a sale catalog from, I think it was Toys R Us, I'm not for sure. And she had this thing, it was $39, and she says, "I want this for Christmas." So that's a lot of money. She said, "How much coffee will I have to make for this?" She's into this coffee. She calls it copy. "How much coffee will I have to make for this?" Praise God. Good to see all of you. On a serious note, you know, this is such an important occasion. And I felt so honored when Anna called me and asked me if her and Travis could bring their daughter here to be dedicated. We have such great memories of the Sandons and the children. And Anna was always such a special girl. Katie was too, you know. Now, Peter, great guy. I really mean that. Great guy. But how many memories? How many fond memories? And we'll be talking about that in the message today. Then Chris and Alma came into our church probably 4 years ago, 3 years ago. And you're talking about a wonderful addition to our fellowship. These people are just top shelf people. Amen. We felt that when we consented to Anna moving to New York and marrying Travis and Katie to Springfield, that this would help Travis and Aaron's ministry a lot. So we feel that we have contributed here at Calvary Gospel Church to your to your ministry. I'd like for you to stand for the reading of the Word. We go to Psalm 128. And this is such a blessed psalm. Psalm 128, verse 1 through verse 6. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, and the children like olive plants round about the table." In other words, little olive shoots that come up underneath the tree. "Behold, that thus shall be the man, be blessed, that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." I want to speak this morning briefly on this subject. Fight for the family. Fight for the family. God bless you. You may be seated. And what a great psalm this is. Today we'll talk mostly about family. Now, this is not a seminar. I've had people to say after I've given baby dedications, "Well, Brother Grant, there's another point that you might would have considered." Well, I'm not considering all of the aspects of raising children or family life, because this is not a seminar. Just can't be that. We have about 15 or 20 minutes to do this, so I want to make that very plain. You know, the thing that intrigues me about the Jewish people is that they had such great family ties and such a great tie to God himself that even when they were dispersed and scattered throughout the land, going through the Holocaust and all the persecution that they've gone through in various countries that they live in, that even after that, they can regroup and move back to Jerusalem and still believe the same thing that they believed before. And it was that belief and also their family ties that kept them together. Now, when we look at eternity solely from the New Testament, when Jesus talks about heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Apostle John, prior to his death, gave us the book of Revelation. And he talks about streets of gold and walls of jasper. He talks about gates of pearls. If you go to the Old Testament, though, and you try to find a description of heaven, it's pretty much hidden. You don't see much about it in the Old Testament. The emphasis in the Old Testament with the Jewish people was not upon gates of pearl and walls of jasper and streets of gold, but it was on family life. And this is the reason why that the Jewish people, even after 400 silent years, and John the Baptist came upon the scene, and then also Jesus came along, their main concern is, you know, when we get into eternity, can I sit with you on the throne? Can I sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They thought of their ancestors. They thought of their forefathers. The Gentile people, though, were considered dogs as far as the Jews were concerned because they didn't keep up with their genealogy. You know, if you go to the book of Matthew, book of Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to David. If you go to the book of Luke, Luke traces the genealogy of Mary all the way back to Adam. Now, very few people that I've ever met could say, hey, I can tell you who my father was, my father's father's father, all the way back to Adam. Have you ever known someone who could do that? But when Jesus was here, that was true. When I was growing up, when my mom and dad would go to family reunions and such, I didn't like to go to family reunions. It's just not my thing. And so I didn't pay much attention. Later on in life, before my parents passed away, I became interested in it. So I made a trip to East Texas one time specifically to find out more about my ancestors. My dad and mom took me to a cemetery where I knew where my dad's dad was buried, but they took me to Grant Cemetery over close to Beckville, Texas. And here, my dad showed me the grave of his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and his great-great-grandfather. And, you know, I was moved when I read the big monument out front, talking about the Grant clan coming from Ireland in 1790. And they settled near Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, and then later on moved to East Texas. You know, what an experience. So I guess I can truthfully tell you, I can take you on my dad's side to 4 or 5 generations back. You know, and my dad's father passed away. They were going to church. He was a Methodist. They were going to church on a Sunday morning, and he just had a heart attack and died. He was driving a wagon filled with all the kids, and my dad's mother was blind. She had some kind of a disease, and she went blind, so the children were all placed in neighboring homes, and they worked in the crops and such. And But I think that on my mother's side, so I never knew my grandparents on my dad's side, but on my mother's side, my grandfather Wallace and Grandma Wallace, spent a lot of time with them. And I think the most influential thing in my life was my family. I went to high school. I ran with some guys that got involved in drinking and such. I went all the way through high school and never took a drink. And I can truthfully say at 71 years of age that I've never taken a drink of an alcoholic beverage. And what do you contribute that to? Well, God's keeping grace, for one thing. But the other thing is the memories and the tradition and the values that my parents put in me. So the Gentiles who were dogs, not knowing who their ancestors were, the most appealing thing about eternity for them would be streets of gold and walls of jasper. And you hear a lot of us, we talk about heaven, the first thing we talk about is gates of pearls and streets of gold and walls of jasper. But to the Jewish people, it was different. And they talked about eternity. Am I going to see my mother? Am I going to see my dad? Of course, after we've gone through all of these things that we consider to be very valuable in this life, you know, we say, but most of all, I want to see Jesus. I want to see my parents, my relatives. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can sit down with my grandfather and grandmother again. I can sit down with my dad and mom. I'm looking forward to that day. And what a homecoming that will be. What a homecoming that will be. Now, we know that the priorities of a Christian should be, number one, God. Number two, the family of God. Number three, the work of God. So our number one priority is God. Number two is the family of God. The family of God consists of your immediate family plus all of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. Number three is the work of God. So as far as the family is concerned, the most important earthly thing, that tangible thing that you deal with, is your family. And so this is the most important thing to you. And you know, you see people becoming involved in a vocation and such, and after a while, their whole life is their job. It's their career. But, you know, you can't take any of those earthly things with you. You don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer with someone's commodities. What do you usually see following a hearse? Is a long, long line of people, family members. It's only fitting. The reason why is because you can't take those commodities with you, but you can take your children and your loved ones to heaven with you. But nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. And there is a war against the family. The family is in certain areas, especially in the political arena, and the liberal social arena, the family is old-fashioned. It's an old-fashioned concept. It's just a lost concept. And it's getting buried in a busy world by enlightened people. But I'm here to tell you that this is not right. It's not right. It's not even close to being right. The family is just as important today as it has been in any past generation. And Travis and Anna and Chris and Alma, you have come to dedicate your child. It's okay to call it your child, but in reality, it's really God's child. He used you as the vehicle to bring this child in the world. But all souls are mine, saith the Lord, according to the book of Ezekiel. So there is an erosion against the family. This is just totally unacceptable. And we will fight. We'll fight the spiritual battle to keep the family. And not only can we fight, we will fight, and we will win. Each Monday night of the first Monday night of each month, we have a ladies' prayer meeting here at Calvary Gospel Church. It's called the Daughters of Zion. This is where mothers come together and pray for children of the congregation, and especially those who have lost out with God. This is such an important prayer meeting. So whatever we need to do to stop the deterioration of the family, we need to do it. And we need to stop doing whatever we're doing to destroy it and start doing whatever we need to do to keep it together. Your children are the stars in your crown. Let them shine. And it's okay for them to shine. Now, I remember going through a period of time in which there wasn't much emphasis on the family. This was back in the 60s, 70s. And preachers would almost boast about how much time they spent counseling at church and how little time they had with the family. And I might say that I kind of bought into this, but I got to tell you, this is not right. Now, you may spend a lot of time with the family of God, and we should become, as Paul said, addicted to the ministry of the saints. But not at the expense of just neglecting your little ones. God doesn't expect you to save the world, let your own children be lost. So there's five factors of family enrichment that I want to talk about that I think will help. Now, there are many more than this, but I think we have enough time to get five in. The first factor I want to talk about is you need to create a comfortable, nurturing environment. The number one social need of all people in the world is the need of acceptance. Everybody likes to be loved. Everybody likes to be accepted. I remember talking to a lady one time, and she told me, she said, "I don't care whether people like me or not." And I wanted to tell her I didn't, because I wanted to be as kind as possible. I wanted to tell her, "You know, I think you're lying." Because if she was neglected in anything that was happening at church, she was the first one to squawk about it. Didn't like it. And whenever she did something, she wanted a pat on the back. But the number one social need in all people is the need for acceptance. A sense of belonging to something or someone is so very, very important. Referred to our little Ava. Ava's into this business of mine. So there's a big chair in our family room, and this is Papa's chair. Now, anyone can get in it that wants to get in it, but she's going to tell them, "This is Papa's chair." Now, when she gets in it, she spreads her arms all the way out. When I walk in, she'll say, "Papa, my chair." I said, "No, that's my chair." She said, "You sit in Grandma's chair." She wants to feel important. Everything is mine. And I said, "Your mother is my granddaughter." She says, "Nope, she's my mama." She's my mama. I said, "Well, what about Marvin?" She said, "That's my dad." I said, "Well, your grandmother or great grandmother is my wife." "No, it's my grandma." And this comes from just them feeling like they want to belong. They're growing up. I want to fit in. I think that's true of all of us, just a sense of belonging. I think even in the church, one important thing is that everybody in the church needs to feel that they're very important. I was recently at a minister's meeting, and I was asked this question. I told this in one of our regular services. They said, "What would be the key to keeping people in the church. I said, well, I think the number one key is that everybody should do their dead level best to make everybody else look as good as they possibly can in someone else's sight. In other words, no cutting down, no derogatory statements, just make everybody look good. Doesn't mean you don't have faults. Doesn't mean that you don't do things that are wrong. But you need this environment of comfort and nurturing, excuse me. So whatever you need to do to stop what you're doing, that is if in your home this is not it's not there, if it's a lot of disunity, you need to stop that. Have you noticed that teenagers that they can quite often become so loyal to their peers. And you wonder, as parents, how can they become so loyal to their peers? Most of that is because their peers give them a sense of belonging. You know, we belong to this. These people love me. I feel accepted here. And they'll fight to stay there as long as there is acceptance. So make each member of your family feel important and needed. You may have to forego some work. You may have to reschedule how you spend your time with your family. You may have to rearrange things to spend more time with them. I guess my wife and I, being removed from small children for a long time, we've just forgotten so much. We were at Dave and Sarah Punzel's dedication last Saturday, a week ago from yesterday. And Sarah came up and she was talking about Lana. She said, well, one thing I said about Lana is such a great mother. And Marvin is such a great father. And I think the reason why is because they have this ability to transpose, to go back into a child's world and just be a child. And Marvin's always crawling around on the floor, grunting and everything. Ava's always hiding from the bear. Last night we got up to eat and we looked, and here Sister Grant's boots were sticking out from underneath the table. Ava was under the bed, under the table. What's wrong with me? And I said, what's taking place? We're hiding from the bear. And just to go back and do this, to change your normal routine so as to learn to just have fun with the family. Reading, storytelling, hobbies. I had an uncle who was a great storyteller. He lived in Fort Morgan, Colorado. He came home like twice a year to East Texas. And literally, I would sit in the living room in my grandfather's home for hours while he told stories. And they were just some of the funniest stories that you've ever told. I did feel like that maybe he was making up some of them, but nevertheless, they were still good stories. Need to help your children set goals and achieve those goals. Look for things that they do right and praise them for the things that they do right. So often parents are looking for the wrong things that their children do. Now the second thing that I want to talk to you about is create a rhythm in your life. Richard Exley wrote the book, The Rhythm of Life. This book has personally helped me as much as any book that I've read when it deals with family life. He talks about the rhythm of life from the perspective of the Old Testament. He said the Jewish people, they worked and they rested, they worshiped and they played. So he talks about the four things that they did. They worked, they rested, they worshiped, and they played. And he talks about the importance of this, to create good work habits. to create good worship habits, to be able to rest and rest well, and then to be able to play. Now, we'll have fellowships on New Year's Eve taking place in the homes throughout Dane County. And my wife and I, last year, I think we attended about three or four of these. We were having them in our home, and then when we shared the home with Marvin and Lana, there just wasn't enough room. So we decided we'd just get out and go. I've never played so many games and laughed so hard and stayed up so long. But we're creating memories. And some of you, I didn't know that you were so much fun to be around until I went to some of these home fellowship groups. And I remember Brother Powell walking in, Tim Powell, and he had some kind of a orange and green wig on, and he had a guitar. I didn't know who it was, and we were all trying to guess who it was, and he was quite a character. Of course, you don't have to be around him or Dan very long to know that they're just full of fun. I'll tell you a story about Dan that happened here this morning. Dan was singing. Well, Dan was talking to my wife standing right down there, and I walked up to him, and I said, "Dan, I need to talk with you." I said, "We could hardly have our pre-service orientation for you." I said, "You were just showing out in there." And I said, I didn't want to call you down in front of everybody. And I thought he was going to laugh, but I saw that he was serious. He got serious. I mean, he just looked like a ghost. And he swallowed, and he says, "Oh, wasn't I?" I said, "You sure were." And he said, "Oh." Then I started laughing. He said, "You're just pulling my leg, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't do that before I sing. I'm about to have a heart attack." But I don't know that you, I know you can get these men serious, but they enjoy life. But not only them, man. We go to these fellowships, and you're talking about just people playing and having a good time. Work, worship, rest, and play. Do a little of all of this. But this makes up your life. Then the third thing that I want to talk to you about is establish meaningful traditions or customs. It was our custom when we were growing up that we celebrated Christmas Eve because my father's family, they always celebrated Christmas. And then, of course, after we got older, on Christmas Day, we'd go to my grandfather and grandmother's house. But Christmas Eve is time for the family, so we opened up our gifts and everything. And all the way back to when I believed in Santa Claus. And, you know, I'd go in and there'd just be all kinds of stuff. And, man, we'd just rip open everything, you know. Then my grandfather and grandmother's house on Christmas Day. And all the food. You know, you just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. This is true of Thanksgiving. We always got together on Thanksgiving. We always had a family vacation. My dad had a pickup truck with a camper on the back, and man, we drove to Colorado. We drove to the state of Oregon. We drove all over. It was every year, family vacation. We never missed church on Easter or Christmas. Of course, that's not the only time we went to church. Said of Jesus in the book of Luke that when they sought to find Jesus when they went to Nazareth, they said they went straight to the synagogue. And he was in the synagogue to worship, for that was his custom. In other words, when the church doors were open. I never remember ever in the home that I grew up in where it was discussed as to whether we would go to church or not. It was just a given. We go to church. Always. Just always. And you know, the thing about it is, we prayed together as a family. Every time we ate, nobody ate, not even the children, till such a time that we all held hands and we prayed. And we took turns praying. My dad was not a Christian at that time. He did pray. But we all prayed. And I can truthfully say that when I gave my heart to God, that I never felt strange about praying, because it was just in me to pray. And even when I went to work on the job and wasn't living for God, and others just went right into their food and gobbled it down, I always had to close my eyes. Oh, brief? Yes, it was very brief. Was I trying to hide it? Oh, yes, I was at that time. But still something inside says, you need to pray. You need to pray. So establish meaningful traditions. Number four, communicate well. Talk about things that just don't matter. You remember when you're dating your wife? You know, my wife and I spent a lot of time together at high school. We were high school sweethearts. And would you believe she got on the bus and went one way. I got on the bus and went the other way. And as soon we both arrived at home, about the same time, I picked up the phone, called her, and she called me. My mother said, I can't understand this. You just saw her all day long. And she said, you get on the phone and you hardly ever say anything. I said, Mother, that's what you call sweet nothings. You know, whispering sweet nothing. You know, just to know that she's there. You know, and you know, to talk about things that don't matter. Just, and that's so important. What about your close friends? Isn't it true you spend a lot of time with your friends and really say nothing? We have this Canadian trip that I missed this past year, but I really enjoy going to Canada with a group of men from our church. And I noticed this, that we can sit for hours and laugh and cut up. And then when you turn out the lights and go to bed, if you reflect over what we said, what were we talking about? Nothing. Just nothing. You know, just teasing each other, laughing about things, laughing about nothing, even things that happened in church, you know. One time they got into a conversation of all the mistakes that I've made from behind the pulpit. I said, well, that's nothing. You don't know. Communicate well. Live in your children's world. Discuss Christian values with them. Values are caught more so than taught. It's the way you respond, the way you act. I remember my son Roy was grown, and he came back to the house, and we went in the back. We were doing something, and I used a phrase. Now, I don't know what the phrase was, but I used a phrase. And Roy stopped me and said, Dad, you know what you just said? He said, in all the years that I've known you, I've never one time heard you say that. That wasn't a bad word or anything like that. I don't even remember what I said. But I apologize. I said, I'm sorry. You know, so I don't even remember what it was, but I thought later, now, what was so wrong with that? But I guess because he never heard me say that, and he grew up that way in my house, that whenever I said that, you know, probably something I picked up from one of you, you know. but I got to tell you, I told his mom about this. I said, you know, I'm surprised. It just disappointed him. I think what it was, he just detected a little bit of an attitude in it that he just felt shouldn't be there. And you know, I thought, well, I'm glad he told me that. So teach them Christian values by the way you live. Now, that does not excuse you from verbally teaching those values. And the fifth thing, and the final thing I want to talk about, is learn how to manage when things go wrong. In other words, what about the crises? Can you stay normal? It's a tough one. I got to tell you, it was a tough one for me because three boys. We went and bought our boys boxing gloves, Roy and John, for Christmas because they begged us to. Why we allowed that, I don't know. But we did. The first thing that happened after after we'd eaten our meal, the boys wanted to put on the boxing gloves. So Roy and John go out in the front yard. Steve is out there. And John hits Roy and cracks a tooth. Just right away. And Roy gets so mad, he forgot about the boxing gloves. And he just runs at him and grabs him and pushes him up against a tree. And John was crying foul play, and he cracks John's tooth. So we got two boys with two cracked teeth. And Steve got so excited when this happened, and Roy had John down, that Steve ran over there, jumped on top of Roy, bit him in the head. And Roy slammed back with his head and cracked Steve's tooth. So they all came in with... I said, uh-oh. You remember that, Roy? We said, uh-oh, this is too much. So we took the gloves away from him, bought him another gift, and said, no more gloves. Now, how do you react when things go wrong? Can you stay calm? Can you be normal? Refuse to be an alarmist. Try to understand the problem, maintain a degree of sanity, be open to solutions as to how this should be. Now, you don't have to be a perfect parent to be a good parent. You're going to make some mistakes. I think every now and then that children need to see their parents upset. I think they need to see you upset. If for no other reason, and for you to let them know that certain things do mean quite a bit. But I'm talking about where you just totally lose your composure. You're going to fight for the family. Fight for the family. We're all one big family. And it takes more than Travis and Anna and Chris and Allman to raise these daughters. It takes a host of relatives. They need uncles and aunts, grandfathers and grandmothers, brothers and sisters. Hopefully that'll be the case. And they need a lot of church people. Excuse me. We'd like for you to stand at this time. So, for Anna and Travis, if it be your intent to dedicate your daughter, we'd like for you at this time to bring her to the altar area and just continue to face me. Okay? Brother Thomas is going to come down, and he'll be the minister that will take your child. And we'd like for you, for your family members to come and stand behind you. Excuse me. Come on, all the family members and friends who have come, just come and stand. Brother and Sister Sandra, if you'll come up here and stand right by Hannah's side. Then Chris and Alma, if you would do likewise, bring your daughter. Tim Knopp will stand in front of you. We'd like for all of your family members to come and stand. And friends who have come to honor you and celebrate with you this great occasion. Isn't this wonderful to see these families here? What a meaningful time. In the Bible, they did not baptize their children. They dedicated them. And this dedication was so important because God honored it. God wanted it to be that way. So for Travis, for you and your wife, Anna, if it be your intent to dedicate your child to the Lord, would you please place that child in Brother Thomas's arms? Chris and Alma, if it be your intent to dedicate your child, would you please place her in the arms of Brother Tim Knopp? Isn't this great? Now, this signifies them in their recognition that God is the true parent. He gave these daughters life. For He gives us life and breath in all things. We live on His earth. We breathe His air. We drink His water. All souls are mine, He says. So first we want to dedicate the children to the Lord. So all of you, if you would just close your eyes, and if you would pray with me. Father of heaven, we recognize the importance of this great event. Oh God, it's such a great occasion. I pray, God, Your blessings to come. I pray, God, for these precious daughters. I'm believing, God, that You're going to be with them all the days of their life. There will be a special anointing, a special shroud, a covering around them, oh God. You will be with them. You'll protect them. You'll lead them. You'll guide them. You'll direct them. Oh God, someday, if You tarry, they will be here in this church or some other place dedicating their own children. But I pray, God, help them always to remember the voice of God that lives within them. For the grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. I pray, God, keep them safely, God, until that great day that they enter into eternal life be with them. I pray, God, may they be mindful of You, may they be mindful of Your ways. In Jesus' name we pray as we dedicate them to You. Lift your hands and praise the Lord now, would you? Thank You, O God, thank You, O God, thank You, O God, thank You, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, You are so good, God. You are so wonderful, God. You're so mighty, God. You're so true. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, we want the ministers to give their children back. And we want each family member, starting from the very back all the way to the front, to reach out, touch the person in front of you, until we reach and touch Chris and Alma and Travis and Anna. And we're going to dedicate these parents to the Lord. If you'll just take your child and let's dedicate the whole family to the Lord. God, we come into Your presence. I pray, God, for the Carters. I pray, Lord Jesus, for the Bainings. And I'm asking, God, that You move in a special way. We dedicate these parents to You, O Lord, afresh and anew. They gave their heart to You many years ago. Chris and Alma's case not too long ago, but still some time ago. But Lord, we rededicate them to You this very day. And I pray that each family member would be dedicated to the cause of this child that's been dedicated. For Lord Jesus, the nurturing, the maturing of the child, oh God, is so important. But it takes more than just parents to do it. It takes a united effort of all those involved. And I pray, God, for all of our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, youth pastors, all of those who will be influential in their lives. May they do this, Lord Jesus, in a positive way. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for their choice to dedicate themselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And all over the building, lift your hands. Let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. Thank You, God. 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 We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. Now, there will be a receiving line out in the lobby after service. Right now, we're asking family members. Brother Thomas will lead out the Carter family. And all of the family members and friends may go. And you can have a time of celebration with the Carters. And then the Bainings, if Brother Knopf would lead them out, you can do that. And I'll close the service out and be out there in just a few moments. And then we'll all celebrate with you. God bless you and thank you for coming and supporting this great cause. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Would you sing?